Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Some texts demand to be amplified. They need to be explicated. Other texts are all so obvious and plain, and this is one of those. I've often thought the best thing to do when you get a text like that is simply read it and then sit down. And maybe you're hoping for that as well. But I feel at least I must do something to earn my keep today. And even if we don't need explanation, maybe we could stand a little bit of exhortation that we might cling to the words and might believe them against all else that comes. For without them, we are surely lost. By nature, we live in Romans chapter 7, life marked by the law with our best efforts to fulfill and to please. But as Luther noted, commenting on these verses, we really don't know the law in a broad and balanced sense at all. We say we do, but we only get it right when we try to maneuver within it for our own self-interest. And that's not really keeping it. Curvatus in se, turned in on ourselves, that's what we are. With a perspective that never lets us see a way out. God stands in contrast, turning things around, inside out once again, so that we live not in Romans 7, but in Romans 8, alive by and in the Spirit for Christ's sake. The problem with life in Romans 7 is not the law, but our perspective and rationalization. As Luther said again, philosophy reeks in our nostrils. He meant the mental gymnastics, as we try to land on our feet, and it stinks to high heaven. In Luther's day, that philosophy for the professionals was Aristotle's ethics, with its quid pro quo, the common lens through which they read biblical texts. If there is a law, there must be an ability, and therefore, and therefore, and therefore. It's simply the natural way of self-promotion, this side of Genesis chapter 3. But what we think is far off base, Romans 7 does us in. We have grandly over-assessed our abilities. In truth, we strike out without ever taking the bat off our shoulder. We don't even get out of the circle and into the batter's box. The truth is, we aren't even in the lineup. Franz Kafka, a Czech-born German writer in the early 20th century, penned a novel called Das Schloss, The Castle. It's a work hailed at the time and still today for capturing the spirit of the age. In his book, the main character arrives at the end of a day's journey at a village lying below a castle on a mountaintop where he's to report as the leader of a survey team. Owing to the hour, he stays down in the village that night, intending to get up and to get to the castle the next day. Morning dawns, and he sets off. But the more he travels, the farther away the castle seems to be. He goes every which way, and no matter how he turns, he just cannot seem to find the way up to the top. He can't get there. He engages various people in various relationships, always in an effort to gain some advantage and to make progress, trying to point to the end, and he never gets there. The castle was printed in 1926. Kafka died in 1924, having never finished the work. It just breaks off, and perhaps that's not a bad way to wrap it up. The protagonist is left hanging. Though Kafka did tell friends how he intended to finish the work, and some editions have a sketchy conclusion, but it's no more satisfying. The central character, having failed to gain the summit, finally gets a phone call from the castle above that tells him he has permission simply to stay in the village and live there, and so he does until his dying day. Literary critics have weighed in with their analysis, but it doesn't take a genius from the lit-crit crowd to understand that Kafka has set forth a saga of every man. The character in his book doesn't even have a name. He simply goes by an initial to underscore universality. The goal, the castle, is salvation. It's there, but regardless of the time and the energy put in on schemes ingenious and desperate, he cannot scale the heights. He's left befuddled, depressed, sitting in failure. And the would-be ending really is no better. It's supposed to be redemption, but it's a dud. The whole thing, finally, finished or not, is Pilgrim's Progress that ends with a whimper. Unfähig comes the judgment. Incompetent. Incapable. And you don't get points even for trying. That's life in Romans 7. Thank God for Romans 8. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the Spirit has set me free from the law of sin and death. It is remarkable. Before I ever try to climb the heights, I have been put there by God himself. Romans 8 soars to the pinnacle. But we cannot, I'm afraid, quit just there. The words are sweet, it is true, but they are also not some universal solvent that will dissolve all life's problems so that everything is hunky-dory. I wish it were so. But this is not the epistle of Pollyanna to the Romans. We haven't heard great promises that all things will be swept away, and yet don't we hear it anyway from people? You are a sinner, you have trouble, God has come with the gospel, and now everything is just fine. Go away smiling, and you say, I still have problems. Yes, yes, but it's as if they don't even exist anymore. If you wish to do that, you can write it up and we can put it in some sectarian bookstore. It's the power of positive thinking. It's TV, where to the top of the hour, time to wrap things up, the clouds will vanish. But life is not like that. We are sinners, and we have the gospel, true enough. But it comes without a bed of roses guarantee, and life is still out there. We can't promise that the problems that plagued any of you coming in are not going to be waiting again outside the door. And it sounds dreary, I know, but the truth does not run on emotions. Life is beautiful. It's a wonderful title that may get you an Oscar come Sunday night. But life is not a movie, though Americans increasingly treat it so. Look at Neil Gabler's book, Life, the Movie, to see what a mess we make of our reality because we don't face up to what the facts are. The facts also are, unfortunately, that the church is not immune. It is sad, sad indeed, when there are people ground down and worn out, talent that is wasted. We have hope, we have ideas that we believe will spring forth and bear fruit, and yet they die on the vine. They go stale because the moment passes by. Carpe diem goes the injunction. Seize the day. We would indeed, but our hands are full. And it's not just the matter of dreams, it's even the pursuit of dreams that often goes unfulfilled. You've probably experienced some of that already. Frustration, write it in capital letters if you have the time. And we risk seeing eager to serve and excited to strike out become why bother, put in the time and play out the string. There are joys to be had, this is true, but we must also be honest and admit what life can be like. There is more the dark side lurking around than we would want. Any of it is more than we would like. But what then? The gospel is no universal panacea, no quick solution to make everything okay, to balance your checkbook, to whisk away your problems. But even as we try to cope on one level, Romans 8 still stands there tall. No condemnation in Christ. We wander, unable to reach the summit, but Romans 8 remains rock solid. As God says to us, you are still mine, mine by the Spirit. He has laid his claim on you at the font. And there are tugs aplenty that will come, but the declaration is still there. No condemnation. This promise is there for us to fix on amid all that hustles and bustles about around us. That's the exhortation. The words of the text are as plain as can be, standing firm even as life twists and turns. God grant that we believe them. Written for Romans by God's grace and in his love, no condemnation in Christ is meant for us too. So hang on. Cling fast. He intends to save us from ourselves, to lift us up above our efforts to storm the castle. And he gets us there his way. Hang on for dear life, for life eternal. Amen.